Now let me read, beginning here with verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, I'm not going to turn to this. This reveals, however, something I said when we were in the historical books. I said, beginning with 1 Samuel, going through 2 Chronicles, that those three series of double books were historical books that should be woven in, or the prophets, rather, should be woven in to that period, because that's the period in which the prophets spoke, except the post-captivity prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three in the Old Testament. Now, what we have here in this first verse is a reference to Hilkiah, who was his father. Now, Hilkiah was the high priest who found the book of the law of the Lord that was given by Moses during the time of Josiah, and that is the thing that sparked the revival during the reign of Josiah. Now, you'll find that back in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, and in 2 Chronicles, the 34th chapter, and I'm not going to turn to it. Now, he says he was in Anathoth. That was his hometown. It was just a few miles directly north of Jerusalem. Now, you'll notice here, he says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Josiah was 8 years old when he came to the throne. He reigned 31 years. Jeremiah began his ministry when Josiah was 22 years old, and he prophesied during 18 years of Josiah's reign. And Jeremiah was a mourner at the funeral, and that is in 2 Chronicles 35:25 of Josiah. Josiah did a very foolish thing, and sometimes God's men do very foolish things. He went over to fight against the Pharaoh of Egypt at Carchemish when he came up, actually, not against Judah at all, but for some strange reason, why Josiah went after him, and out there in the Valley of Esdraelon, Armageddon, if you please, at Megiddo, why Josiah was slain. And this man Jeremiah mourned, because this was a good reign, and it was actually the last revival that came to these people, and it was a great revival. And Jeremiah mourned because he saw that the nation was going to lapse now into a night out of which it would not come until after the Babylonian captivity. We find here in verse 3 now, chapter 1 of Jeremiah, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So now we're told here very definitely that Jeremiah began his ministry during the reign of Josiah, the 13th year. And he conducted his ministry right on down through the Babylonian captivity. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had received a message from Jeremiah, and he told his captain, you let that man Jeremiah do what he wants to do. If he wants to come with the other captives, fine. If he wants to stay there, let him stay there. And what, of course, actually happened was Jeremiah did not want to go with the captives. They had rejected his message. They're going into Babylonian captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar's permitting him to make his choice. So he remained with those few that remained. And then those fugitives took off and went down to Egypt. And they did it against the advice of Jeremiah and his wisdom. And finally, they apparently stoned him to death. That's the story of this man. You see, we know a great deal about Jeremiah. We don't know that much about Isaiah or Ezekiel. We probably know a great deal about Daniel, because the first part of his prophecy is rather personal also. But now take the minor prophets, and some of them, we know nothing about them. That man Obadiah, we just don't know a thing about him. And there are others just like that. Now we find here in verse 3 that Jehoahaz, a son of Josiah, who's not mentioned here, he reigned only 3 months. He didn't even get the throne warm until they eliminated him. And then the king of Egypt placed his brother Eliakim, Jehoiakim, upon the throne. He reigned 11 years. And it was Jeremiah warning him not to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he did. And the king took him captive to Babylon and placed on the throne at that time in Jerusalem, Jehoiachin, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days. And he's not mentioned here because of the fact that he didn't get the throne warm either until he's eliminated. And Nebuchadnezzar took him captive to Babylon and placed Zedekiah, his father's brother, on the throne, and he reigned 11 years. And he's mentioned here, then Zedekiah rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, slew his son, put out his eyes, and took him captive to Babylon. Now that, you say, is very brutal. I agree with you, it's very brutal. But you must remember, Nebuchadnezzar had been very patient with that city, and the city and the people refused to listen to Jeremiah. We'll see that as we go into the prophecy. Now, we find here in verse 4, we have the call of this man to the prophetic ministry. And this, I think, is rather important. I did not give you at the beginning an outline of this book at all. I just passed by it altogether. And I do not know whether I should do that for the benefit of those of you that do not have our notes, because the outline is important. And I trust that you will write in and ask for the notes and outlines that we do send out for this particular book here. And we trust that many of you will ask for them, because we want you to have them. But now let me mention here at the very beginning, we have the call of the prophet during the reign of Josiah here in chapter 1. And we're going to see that now. And then from chapter 2 to 20, we have prophecies to Judah and Jerusalem prior to Zedekiah's reign, which means that a great deal of the messages of Jeremiah and his ministry was given actually before the book of the law of Moses was found by Hilkiah. Now I'm reading verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and I can't emphasize that too much. This is the word of the Lord. If you're not prepared to go along with that, you just well put down the book. It'll have no message for you. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is the word of God. I don't propose to tell you how God got it through to him, but he got it through to him, and this is the word of the Lord. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I'm sure glad that the mother, Jeremiah, didn't practice abortion. He'd never been born. Somebody says, when is a child a child? May I say, the moment that it's conceived. Read the 139th Psalm. David said that he was formed in the lower parts of the earth. That is, he was formed in the womb of his mother. And that very moment that began, and there is, I'm told by a genealogist, that there's tremendous development at the very beginning. And I want to say this, and again, looks like I'm just not making friends and influencing people. My friend, abortion is murder, unless it's done to save life. It just happens to be that. It can't be looked at any other way, according to the Word of God. God says, I knew you. And he called this man. Now, the important thing is, why did God say that to this man? My friend, he's going to give a message that's going to be rejected. It's going to cause him to be in prison. He's going to have to stand for God, and it's going to be a message that'll break his heart, because he loved his people, and he hated to tell them what was going to come to them. But God wanted a man with a message like this, a tender man. Now, in the court of old Ahab and Jezebel, God sent a hard-boiled prophet by the name of Elijah. But now, God wants his people to know before they go into captivity, he loves them. He wants to save them. And he wants to deliver them. And he picked this kind of a man. Now, why does he tell this man this? He wants to encourage him. He said, I want you to know, Jeremiah, the important thing is, I am the one that I have called you, I've ordained you, and I've sanctified you. Now, that word sanctification here just simply means this, as we've seen this word before. It means to set aside for the use of God. Those vessels, I've referred to this before, back in the tabernacle and in the temple, those vessels, the old beaten up pans and pots that were there, that were used in God's service, they're called holy vessels, are sanctified. My friend, old battered up stuff, they look like they ought to trade them in on a new set. Well, why were they called holy? Because they were for the use of God. Anything that's for the use of God is sanctified when it's set aside for that. And God says, before you were born, Jeremiah, I set you aside for my use. So you don't worry about the effect of your message. Don't worry about that. You just give my message. And I want to be very frank with you. I feel very comfortable today as I sit here, because many of you know I'm not pulling punches. I'm giving it just like it is. And that's the way I intend to do it. And listen, that's my responsibility. And I want to say this kindly. I am not responsible to you. I'm responsible to God, and I turn my report into him. And since I turn my report into him, it's just too bad if I don't please you. I'm sorry. I wish I did. But I know that a great many not very happy with this type of a ministry. I had this ministry as a pastor. I always had a little group. Somebody said, my, how people loved you. Yes, they did. And I thank God for that today. But you know, I always had a little group of dissidents. Oh, they were cantankerous. They were mean. They were troublemakers. And I don't think some of them were quite honest. In fact, I know they were not. May I say to you that if you're giving out the word of God, you're responsible to God. And you're set aside for that ministry. This man was. God says, I've ordained thee a prophet unto this nation. Now, that gives him authority. It gives him encouragement. And I tell you, it's going to help him through many a dark day. Now, God says, then said I. Now, listen to Jeremiah's response. And at this time, he was about 20 years old. But this verse doesn't look like it. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak from a child. Now, actually, he was not a child as you and I think of a child. This is the same word that was used in Zechariah, the second chapter, verse 4, where the angel says to Zechariah, speak to this young man. Now, young man is the same word that's translated child. And this man, Jeremiah, at this time, was a young man. And I think it's more or less assumed that he was about 20 years of age at this time. Now, the reason he says this, he says, I'm a young, inexperienced fella. I'm not capable of doing this. I'm not prepared for it. And I've called attention to this before. Have you ever noticed that the man that God uses is the man that doesn't think he can do it? If you think you can do it today, then may I say to you, I don't think God can use you. I had a young preacher that came in to see me, and he was just absolutely green with jealousy of another man in the town where he was. And he said this to me. He said, I'm a better preacher than he is. I'm a better pastor than he is. I'm a better speaker than he is. And he just went down the list. And when he finished, and he said, "Now I want to know why God's using that man, and he's not using me." He said, "My ministry is just falling flat." Well, I said, "I'll tell you why." I said, "You think you can do it, and I happen to know the other man, and the other man really doesn't believe he can do it." And I said, "God always uses that. God chooses the weak things of the world." And Jeremiah says, "I'm just a young man. I'm not fitted. I'm not equipped. I'm not able to do this." And now notice what God says to him. "But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a young man. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, may I say this, not as carping criticism, but just as a statement of fact. I listen to the liberals, and they're more liberal pulpits than they are fundamental today, but the fundamentalists are getting the people. The Bible-believing churches, they've got the thing moving today. The liberal hasn't. And if you would ask me what's wrong with these churches, primarily, it's actually not liberalism. The old boy up there speaking doesn't believe it. He's giving out theories and ideas, and he has panel discussions where he tells what he thinks. God says, "You give what I command you to give, and give it with that authority." May I say to you, when you're giving out God's word, it's very comfortable, very wonderful. I love this. I love Jeremiah. I'd love to have comforted that man, and he sure has comforted me today. I can assure you that. Listen, verse 8, "Be not afraid of their faces." And one of the comfortable things about radio is you can't get to me. A man that was up in Oakland, and he lives in this area now, he's a wonderful Christian now. He belonged to a certain cult where he believed that you went through rituals and gyrations and all kinds of things in order to be saved. And he was a contractor, and of the morning he'd be driving to work and up in San Francisco. I'm on the air about that time of the morning. And he'd started listening to me. And he said, "You made me so mad, you kept telling me I was a sinner." He says, "If I could have got to you, I would have punched you in the nose." And he's a big fella, and I think he could do it. And I'm very thankful I'm on radio, because I think there would be some that would punch me in the nose because of the fact that I say things they don't like. Now, the interesting thing is this man kept listening and listening and listening. And one day he turned to the Lord and said, "I'm a sinner. Save me." And he accepted Christ as his Savior. May I say to you, that's the joy of giving out the Word of God. God says, "Go ahead and give it out. It won't return void to me. I can assure you that it will accomplish something." That's what's needed in the pulpit of this land today. Men to speak with authority what God has written down. That's all that he asks us to do. It's a very simple task in one way, and another, it's not so simple. He says to Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God says, "I'm on your side." Martin Luther said, "One with God is a majority anytime." I belong to a minority group today, but really, if you want to know it, I'm in a majority. Now, verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand, he touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth." That's very important. God has inspired the words of Scripture, not the thoughts or the ideas. The devil was not inspired to tell a lie, but the words that say that the devil told a lie, those words are inspired. The words of Scripture are, not the thoughts or the ideas. Too often today we go astray at this particular point, and that's one reason, friends, I cannot command certain so-called translations. They're good interpretations, but they're lousy translations because it's the words that are inspired. We need to get back to that today. It's like the girl that was taking music lessons, and she wanted to be a singer. And finally, the time came for her to have a concert, you know. And she had the concert. And after it was over, she was back in the dressing room, and friends came back, and she was interested to know. She said, "What did my teacher say?" And a friend there who knew the teacher and knew her, he wanted to be very diplomatic. He says, "Well, he said that you sang heavenly." "Oh," she said, "did he say that?" "Yes," he said that." "Well," she said, "did he say that in so many words?" "Well, that was not exactly the words that he used, but that's what he meant." She says, "I want to know exactly the words he used. What did he say? Did he say that I sang heavenly?" "Well, he meant that, but what he really said was that it was an unearthly noise." May I say to you, friends, it's the words of Scripture that are inspired. God says, "I'm going to put my words in your mouth." Now, verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Had you ever stopped to think that all the government projects that these kings in that day, for instance, Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah, these boys all had, you know, certain bureaus and certain government projects. They were going to improve Jerusalem. They were going to deal with the ecology. They were going to do away with the slums. They had a poverty program. They had all of those things. And Jeremiah wasn't even paid any attention to in that day. They ignored him. But now, friends, about not quite 3,000 years have rolled around. Let's say 2,700 years have gone by. Could any of you mention those government projects today? Can you ever tell me anything that Zedekiah ever did that was worthwhile? Can you mention anything that Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim did? Friends, they just not mentioned. They did nothing good. And yet in that day, what they were doing, everybody thought was the thing and the popular thing. But this man Jeremiah was ignoring. But who are we reading today? We're reading Jeremiah. These are the words of God, my friend. These are the things that are going to survive, and they're going to survive today. You and I are living in a nation that no longer hears God. They don't hear him in Washington. They're not hearing him in the universities or in the classroom today. And they're not hearing God today in the military. They're not hearing God among the scientists. But God is speaking, and his word will survive. Oh, this is such a great book, is it not? And now he says, God says, "I'm really going to make you the one in charge." And poor little Jeremiah, he's wanting to retire even before he gets the job. Now, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou?" Now, these are the things that called him to the prophetic office. And now God gives them these two as tremendous examples. First is this: "Jeremiah, what seest thou?" And I said, "I see a rod of an almond tree." Now, the almond was known as the waker or the watcher. It's the first one that bloomed in the spring. It was the one that actually was a tree that came out of the long night of winter to bloom in the spring. And Jeremiah was to be an alarm clock, a waker. He was going to wake them up, but they didn't like to be waked up. No one who's asleep wants to be waked up. Alarm clock is the most unpopular thing in the world. In the dormitory where I was, every alarm clock was battered up. I've thrown one against the wall many a morning. Alarm clock is not popular. And here, that's what this man's going to be. He's going to be a waker. That's one thing. Verse 13, and I should read verse 12. "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." I'm going to give you a word that's wake them up. He's going to shake them. He did too, by the way. Verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Well, now, what was the seething pot? Well, that was Egypt, and Assyria were no longer a danger to the southern kingdom of Judah. But round that fertile crescent in the north, there was a boiling pot, the rising power of Babylon, which was to eventually destroy the nation. And this man, Jeremiah, is to constantly warn them of what is going to happen to the nation. Now he says, "For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. They shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem and against all the walls thereof round about and against all the cities of Judah." You see, God, a century before, had delivered Jerusalem. Now the false prophets are all running around and saying that God's going to do this again. You see, at that time, the prophets of the past, they're gone. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, and Nahum, all of them together were contemporary with Isaiah. And they've now passed off the scene. I think Zephaniah and Habakkuk were still living. And Ezekiel and Obadiah, they were contemporary, but they're not going to prophesy until you get down yonder to the captives in Babylon, by the rivers of Babylon, by the canals down there. And Daniel is to prophesy later on. So this man here, he stands alone, and he is to utter these judgments that are to come upon the nation. Now, what will be the reaction to this? Verse 19, "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Go ahead, Jeremiah. They're going to resist you. They won't listen to the message, but you give the message. And that's our business today, by the way. Oh, this is a tremendous chapter, is it not?